The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Good evening, Park Church. My name is Neil. I serve on the pastoral team here. And I cannot see your faces, so if there was ever a service to fall asleep and not be noticed, it would be this one. But don't do that. Don't do that. It's a somber service. You know, here on Good Friday, we hold out the cross of Jesus. And we take time to linger in that reality. His death, yes. The sorrow and the grief that he carried, yes. But also why he went to the cross. Why he was sent to earth, the purpose of his life and his mission, what he came to deal with on our behalf. And so that causes us, that forces us, that invites us to ask the questions of our own life, our own soul, our own sin, and how that's dealt with in the person and work of Jesus. And so we come to a day like today, a night like tonight, a service like this one, and we're probably coming in different places. Some of us are so familiar with the story of Jesus, his work on the cross, what this weekend represents. I've been to similar services like this one. And my prayer for you is that yet again, God would reveal something to you about your own life, about dimensions of his work for you, of where you need the cross to be true, to be good news for you. That there'd be some move of the Spirit, a stirring in your soul even tonight. Now for others, maybe the story of Jesus is less familiar. Maybe you're aware of some of the stories that you've heard and kind of piecing things together. Certainly you've seen crosses, you've heard aspects of the story, but have not sat face to face with the God who has taken on flesh, lived a perfect life, laid down his life on the cross, bearing sin and shame for you to bring you back to God. My prayer for you is that you would encounter the living God through Jesus even tonight. That perhaps he would give you faith, eyes to see as you've never seen before. But for all of us, even the strangeness of calling a day like today Good Friday, where the only sinless man died, suffered an unjust killing, and a shameful one, a torturous one at that. And we have the audacity to call it good. And I want to spend a handful of minutes unpacking a little bit of why this is good for us. It is necessary for us, and it is indeed Good Friday. So as I pray, I invite you to also be praying and invite the Spirit to work as he moves throughout this space and moves in our hearts, because we need him. We are utterly dependent upon his work in our lives. So pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the goodness that you have brought through your suffering and your death. That in your dying, we have life. And in your sorrow, we have joy. And you being rejected by the Father, we're invited in home to the love of the Father. Oh, that you would give us eyes to see, even tonight, more of the beauty. Or maybe for some of us, the first time, the beauty of that reality. That the God who is has come and pursued and invited us into relationship with himself. Now, so Spirit, please come. We know that you're here, but we ask that you would work in particular ways. You know the background and the pains and the burdens and the joys and the opportunities and all the things that we carry, each of us as individuals, you know. And so would you speak? Would you move? Would you provide for us what we need from you? Because we do not have it in ourselves. We cannot go through the motions of this service or sing the songs or have a sermon or stand up and sit down. We cannot move through this service and receive what we need unless you give it to us. And so I ask that you would. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm curious, how do you do with apologies? It's a situation where you were in the wrong. You did it, it's obvious, at least it's becoming obvious to you, and now it's time to go before the other person and simply say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You know, it's just happened this morning for us. You know, we got back on a late flight, seen family over the past week, and this morning we're just like, little sleep, we need protein in the bellies, like we're just trying to get something rolling. And I'm making eggs over the stove, and my wife comes by and she's like, yeah, you remember what happens like when egg spills on the stove? You know, can we get that cleaned up? I'm like, oh, that wasn't me. It wasn't me. She's like, okay, well, would you still clean it up? And a few moments go by, and I'm looking over there, and it's like, that's still kind of goopy. And it's sitting right below the pan that I'm cooking the eggs on currently. And there are these drip marks down the side of the pan that lead directly to this still kind of goopy mess down below. Dang it, it was me. Like, there's no escaping this. And now I need to go and tell my wife, like, hey, I'm sorry. You're right, I was wrong. I was quick to defend, and it was clearly me. I'm sorry. What about those moments are so hard for us? And this is egg spilling on the stove. Think about the full spectrum of what we do to one another as humans. The ways in which we speak to one another, the things that we do, the acts of betrayal, the insensitivity, the things we do to one another, the things that we do in secret. That to go before another person and say, I'm sorry. Well, why is that so uncomfortable? We could probably answer that in a lot of different ways, but I venture to say at least a substantial part of that is it's so exposing. You know, our tendency in that moment is to be like, we want to find something to stand on. It's like, well, if you really understand my motives or like the kind of day I've had, let me give a little context over here. It's like, well, if you show a little bit of grace, actually, you know, you need to recognize your part. I think it's like an 80-20 and yours is the 80. And like, if I can give a little bit more, then I think then we'll see reality. That's our impulse. It's beyond vulnerable. We almost feel relationally and spiritually naked going before another and saying, just a bald apology. I'm sorry. That person could choose to withhold forgiveness from us. They could choose to kind of drive it in further and make more accusations and just talk about how that's what you always do. And here's another, that's the pattern that you're in. And we're opening ourselves up in a way that we have nothing to stand upon. Well, it's hard. How much more to go before the living God, our creator God, the one who has made us for himself, who has spoken to us and said, this is where life is found. It's under my good reign. It's under my voice. And this is why I've made you, the purpose for your life. This is who you are. This is why I've given you all the things that I have, why you have your body and your affections and your mind and your emotions and the work you're able to do and what you're meant to pursue and all of that. Go my way in relationship with me and each of us in our own ways, in our own kind of creative, inventive ways. We have found different avenues of saying, I'm not interested. I'm going to define joy and life and happiness and satisfaction in some other way than what God has given to me. We do this in kind of the more obvious, rebellious ways. Be like, I'm just going to reject the voice of God. Like, if he's there, I'm not, I don't care. Like this is the life that I want to live, and I want to build it upon this. But we also do it in the more kind of religious ways. We think we can kind of muster up enough righteousness and kind of project a certain image to those around us, and things may be festering on the inside of what we're holding on to and what we do behind closed doors and what we do in our close relationships. But out here, we're kind of holding this veneer of sophistication and religiosity, and we do the right kinds of things. Or even if all the things feel put together, we feel like we've done it. We've arrived. We find so many different ways to reject our need for God, our dependence upon him, humility before and worship of the living God submitted to his voice. To think that one day each of us will stand before this creator king, this living God, and give an account for our lives. where there's no amount of context, or if I can just explain, if I can rationalize, let me nuance a little bit, like if you just understood, like, you know, it's a 50-50 at least. Any of that is not going to fly in the face of our all-seeing God, the one who has absolute perception into each corridor of our hearts, the layers of motivation beyond what we even understand of our own hearts. He knows our background, our story, all things that go into it, what has brought us to each moment, how we have chosen, what we have done, what we've tried to hide, what we've tried to trick ourselves and deceive others into. And to stand before this living God, it's exposing to be spiritually, relationally, emotionally laid bare, naked before Him, with nothing of ourselves to stand upon. And God knows this. He sees us in it. And His response is to send His Son, Jesus, to pursue us in love. You know, maybe in a lot of ways, to think of the life and ministry of Jesus, there are certain dimensions of His ministry that are maybe we more quickly resonate with. You know, Jesus as a really good teacher and maybe even philosopher. You see some of the ways that He navigates conversations and kind of refutes those that are coming against Him and leave them kind of speechless. But the moral teaching and the ethical system, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, different aspects of that, you're like, this is compelling. Like, this is a good way to live. And Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is the most renowned philosopher who's ever walked the earth. Or maybe we look to Jesus and say, but he was one who sought justice, and he went to those who were marginalized and poor, and he healed and he cared for, and he went to those who needed to be pursued, those who were untouchable by the rest of society. He drew near to them in his tenderness and his kindness, and he sought justice as actually emanates from the heart of God. That's true. That's how Jesus lived. He portrayed the character of God through his life. When we look to Him, it's like all of this, and even what He did on the cross, you know, the sacrifice and the love, he's a wonderful example of how we're meant to live. We just kind of live into and recognize what He did and listen to His teaching, that we can go and do likewise. And absolutely, He's given us what humanity is for. We look to His life, and He is an example that we're meant to follow in his wake and what he did to do what He did in this life. And we may even say, and he was the one who conquered the spiritual powers. He set us free. We're no longer in bondage. We're no longer captivated. We're set free through the work of Jesus. And all of these things are true of who Jesus is, what He's accomplished, and who He is for us. But if that's all we have, if we do not recognize fundamentally at the most basic level what Jesus came to do, and most of all, what He came to do and what He accomplished on the cross, then we miss the very means by which we are brought back to the heart of God, that we are reconciled into relationship with Him. I want to look at a couple passages briefly. The first from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting verse 17, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And then get this, verse 21. "For our sake, He made Him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." God sent Jesus to be the means of reconciliation. And the way that He did that is the only sinless human who had no payment to make on his own. He who knew no sin became sin. Whose sin? Ours, yours and mine. That the only perfect one, the only spotless one, the only holy and righteous one took upon himself, bearing in his body as he hung upon the tree, the shame, the separation from God, the rejection, the mockery, the derision, being spat upon, abandoned by his friends, the wrath of God the Father upon his life, so that we may be reconciled to God, so that we may become the very righteousness of God, to be brought back home to the heart of the Father. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. If all we have is a Jesus who was a good teacher, a good philosopher, a good example, a conqueror of spiritual powers, you know, one who laid down his life for others and kind of the way he did his everyday life, then we are still not reconciled to God. In fact, we're given even more heavy demands of what we cannot accomplish on our own, that we cannot measure up, because we see the life of Jesus and it's perfect, and he's pursuing justice and loving and caring for and sacrificing all these things and teaching us the true things of what it means to follow God. We're like, I cannot carry the burdens anymore. We need one who would come and deal fundamentally with our sin. So there's two things that I want us to see. The first is that God is not indifferent toward our sin. I think sometimes God is maybe perceived as is maybe a tender grandfather, maybe partially senile, just like, you know, looks at his grandkids, getting into mischief, and kind of winks and chuckles and gives them a piece of candy. He's like, no biggie. Like, just kind of move along. Like, boys will be boys. I get it, happens. And maybe we imagine that's what we want from God. This is not his posture towards sin. God is holy and righteous. That he has made us for the worship and the adoration of himself, to enjoy him, to know him, to follow his voice, to be led by him, and to break from faith, to reject him, is to rebel against our Creator King. It's what the Bible calls sin. We're born into this condition, that we find these ways of rejecting his voice and charting out our own course. God is not indifferent towards sin. But second, in Christ, the full satisfaction of God's wrath has been taken care of. The joy of our Father is able to come to us in Jesus. As we trust in him, we look to him, we see him hanging upon the tree, bloodied and broken, having his life be poured out, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experiencing the forsakenness of the Father that is actually ours to receive for all eternity. As we see him, we trust in him. We give him our life and he gives us his righteousness. We now become the very righteousness of God. We now are reconciled to the Father. We now experience his grace, his mercy, his love forevermore. It is finally dealt with. A shallow view on sin leads to a shallow experience of his mercy. But we have one who is a mediator. We have one who has come between God and ourselves. God himself taking on human flesh, laying down his life, absorbing the wrath of God, the punishment for us. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his life being snuffed out, we are given life and joy forevermore. I want to read a portion from a Puritan prayer book, Valley of Vision, which hits on just this. You have devised means to rescue me from sin's perdition, to restore me to happiness, honor, safety. I bless thee for the everlasting covenant, for the appointment of a mediator. I rejoice that he failed not, nor was discouraged, but accomplished the work you gave him to do. And on the cross, it is finished. I exult in the thought that your justice is satisfied, your truth established, your law magnified, and a foundation is laid for my hope. I look to a present and personal interest in Christ and say, surely he has borne my griefs, carried my sorrows, won my peace, healed my soul. Justified by his blood, I'm saved by his life. Glorying in his cross, I bow to his scepter, and having his spirit, I possess his mind. When Jesus declared on the cross, "It is finished," he was speaking to the fact that your sin, for all those who put their faith in Jesus, your sin has been fully and finally dealt with. That you now receive the kind, delighting gaze of the Father, forever pursuing you. That the ways that your heart runs in so many different directions, when you go before the living God and you have nothing else to plead upon from yourself, you plead the righteousness of Jesus. You plead the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. And he is eternally sufficient to cover you, to heal you, and to bring you to the Father. We're going to step now into a time of communion. You know, Gary mentioned on the front end that this is part one of a two-part service. You know, here we are sitting in, we are lingering in, and all through tomorrow as well. The reality of our sin, the reality of Christ's sacrifice, of his death on the cross, of what he's done for us. And it's meant to stir maybe different types of emotions that we don't linger in very often. You know, culturally, our tendency is to kind of bounce to the next experience or distraction or opportunity or thing that feels a little bit better, a little bit more exciting. And allow this to be an invitation to stick around for a little bit. To stick around in this little, maybe a little bit more uncomfortable emotional space. For tonight and also tomorrow. Now, tomorrow that's referred to as Holy Saturday, the day of rest in the tomb where Jesus is laid up in the tomb and his first disciples are just confused and disoriented and sad and thinking that this was our king, this is the one who was to rescue us. And there he lies, lifeless. Actually, if you hop on our website, we have a resource to kind of walk through, maybe take 20, 30 minutes tomorrow to read some passages, to pray, and to sit in silence, and to grow a little bit more accustomed to the emotions that are appropriate for this season. Because part two of this service comes Sunday morning. And do not miss Sunday morning. Like if you come tonight, please do not miss Easter. Like you need part two. You need the empty tomb. We need the resurrected Lord who has conquered death. And it'll be a much different experience in this room here in a couple days. For those who are serving communion, if you would, start to make your way forward and grab the elements. This is time for us to consider, to hold before us the fact that Jesus came to have his body broken open, ripped open, his blood poured out for our sins. And what he accomplished, he did fully and he did finally. There's no more sacrifice that's needed for your sin. Which that ought to free us to be honest about the places in our hearts and our lives where we run from God. We want to keep hidden from him. We want to keep in the shadows. The invitation is to bring that out into the light, to meet him in confession, in honesty. The healing that comes as we name reality in the presence of God and say, will you forgive me? Will you receive me? Will you wash me? And his work on the cross is a resounding yes. So for all those who are in Christ, as you come forward, just allow this to be space where you linger in the reality of Christ's work on the cross. If you're here and maybe you're questioning the claims of Christianity, maybe you're less familiar with who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, and just not really sure you believe, that you trust him. We're so grateful you're here. We want this to be space where you can ask those questions and wrestle with the claims of Christianity. May tonight be a night where the Spirit speaks to you. We're going to throw up a couple prayers on the screen here in a minute, and would invite you. What would it look like to pray those? Asking God to reveal himself. So if you are true, if you the God of the Bible is the God who is, the God who has come in Jesus, if he is the true God, ask him to reveal himself. Ask him to show himself to be not only true, but also the one who has come to save you. We do ask that tonight, you know, it's going to feel a little bit different, that we're going to go in silence. We're going to walk up. There's not going to be music in the background. We're going to leave, and it's going to be really silent. Press into the awkwardness of that, the discomfort of that. We would ask that, you know, if you want to sit in your pew for a little bit or linger for a little while or just go straight to your car, allow that to be silent space where you're meditating, contemplating, inviting the Spirit to work in your own life and to linger in that throughout the next 24 to 36 hours until we come back here on Easter morning. But now for those who are in Christ, come eat, drink, and be reminded again of the work of Jesus on your behalf.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.